Our reading will be the final portion from the Gospel of Luke, beginning at the 32nd verse of chapter 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So he gave them a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then Jesus said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. And then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remittance of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. The Holy Spirit who has given us these words to study. We ask that He be with us this morning to help us rightly divide and understand and apply those things that You would teach us. We pray this in the name of Your Son, and all of God's people said,
"Amen."
You may be seated. Well, we come this week to our final message from the Gospel of Luke. But our journey is not yet over. Luke is going to continue his orderly account that he has written for his friend Theophilus in the book of Acts. And the two books flow seamlessly together around the account of our Lord's ascent to his Father's throne. And it is Luke who gives us most of the details of that event. The ascension of Jesus will be our focus in the first message from the book of Acts. So this morning, I want us to ponder the final days of Jesus as he spent them here on this earth with his disciples. And we want to learn what it was that Jesus shared with his followers. As I mentioned last week, Jesus is giving these gathered men and women who will be his church three important things that they as his body will need to carry his kingdom to all of the world. Evidence, instruction, and power. All things that we still need today. All things that are given to us week after week as we obey God's command to gather as the people of God for covenant renewal worship. Now, last week we considered at some length the evidence that has been given for the resurrection of Jesus and the power that that brings to the church. This week, we're going to consider how Jesus instructed his followers. And of course, in a few weeks, as we move into the book of Acts, we will see Jesus fulfilling his promise to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to his church. Now, I want to quickly say a word, because it kind of troubled me this week, about some unnecessary divisions that we often see in the church. They get carried over onto porch discussions often, at my house even. And they revolve around, if we think about it, what is being given here by Jesus to the disciples. Some people want us to focus on the fact that we are called to believe the evidence that's been given, and we're to share that evidence with an unbelieving world. And we should. Some others rightly insist that if we read the Bible properly, that evidence cannot be believed by an unregenerate heart. It is impossible. So we must challenge the wicked presuppositions that have people in bondage as we present the good news. And we should. And of course, today we have many others who say, oh, away with all of those academic discussions. Let's just have the Spirit of God be poured out. And thus we see a focus on people being slain in the Spirit and the Spirit speaking in tongues. Well, I want to remind us here this morning that if we read the Bible, we will find over and over again that God calls us to respond to the evidence. We will find a call to right thinking. And we will find a lot of miracles. We must remember this balance. And we, as Christians, must be ready to give an answer for our faith, whether it is providing evidence, presuppositions, or miraculous living, however the Holy Spirit chooses to use us at any particular time. So this morning, we're going to quickly review the final days that Jesus spent on earth. There was about 40 days from the time that He rose from the dead until He ascended. We want to look at what He did and how He once again turned to His followers, taking them back to the Scriptures, giving them the right understanding of all that was happening and what their calling would be in His kingdom. Now, once again, in your order of worship, I have included the parallel accounts, and I hope that we take the time to go through those this week so that we can see the details of how Jesus, as the resurrected Savior, spent His days before the ascension. And it's good to review these events that are presented in the Gospel accounts because they do cover 40 days. I mean, it's only a few paragraphs of verses. And yet it covers an important 40 days that Jesus spent. And, you know, sometimes we just kind of want to run all of it together. I've caught myself thinking that the Great Commission was given on the Mount of Olives. I mean, it just kind of makes sense, right? But that's not where it happened, as we'll see. We're not told everything that Jesus did in these 40 days. But here's what we do know pretty clearly. Jesus met with the disciples late in the evening on that first Easter day. And we have accounts of this from Mark, Luke, and John. John alone tells us of the meeting that Jesus has with the same disciples a week later with the addition of Thomas, who missed the first week. John also tells us of the breakfast meeting at the Sea of Tiberias. Matthew gives the details of the Great Commission, and both Mark and Luke make mention of the ascension, with Luke providing the most detail. Now, once again, our skeptics, our friends who do not want to believe the Bible, have a field day with these portions of the Scriptures. They say that they have found more unsolvable contradictions in the Scriptures and challenge people to put it together. And it's such an awesome challenge that I put it in the bulletin so you can all look at it and figure it out. Because it's really not that tough. But they look at it this way. They say, wait a minute. Matthew's account has Jesus instructing the women this way. He is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see Him. Behold, I have told you. And Mark has Jesus giving the same instructions via the angel to these women. But now here in Luke we read, in verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Contradictions, they cry. The Bible is full of them. Look at that one. How are you going to resolve that? Well, the Bible is full of contradictions, if that's what you want to see. And you're not willing to have an open mind to consider how the various accounts work together. Jesus had given His disciples many instructions, including all of the details about how He was to suffer, die, be buried, and rise from the dead. They had not listened very well. That should be pretty clear from these accounts. And all Jesus was doing in sending this angelic message to the women was to remind the disciples of some of the instructions that He had given, including the fact that He was going to return to Galilee after His resurrection, and that He would meet them there. It was an important trip to make, because indeed, Matthew tells us that this is where Jesus gave the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And it was there that Jesus proclaimed those words that we repeat often here at Church of the King. Words which we practice this morning with our newest covenant child. The Sea of Tiberias, as it is often called the Sea of Galilee, is obviously not in the city of Jerusalem. So after the first two meetings with His followers, if we find the disciples fishing and meeting with Jesus at the Sea of Galilee, they obviously followed His instructions and returned to Galilee, where Jesus met with them as He promised. And at some point, they returned to Jerusalem, which was not an unusual occurrence because the day of Pentecost was approaching. It was at that time that Jesus led them as far as Bethany and lifted up His hands and blessed them. And Luke tells us that it came to pass that while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. It is a faithful account of what Jesus and His followers were doing. Now, this morning, I believe that what we are going to focus on from Luke's Gospel actually took place in various ways throughout the 40 days. Luke gives us an example of it from the first meeting, but I think you'll see that it probably carried on with many of the other meetings. Luke tells us that Jesus opened their eyes, opened their understanding, that they might comprehend the Scriptures. This is a lesson that the disciples had to learn, and a lesson that we must continue to learn today. Jesus now reminds them of what He often taught them. He says, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Me." Jesus may have reminded the disciples in many of these discussions how He answered the trick question that the Sadducees had asked Him about the resurrection. Where in Matthew 22:29 we read, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God.'" And these were the students of the Scriptures. But it also should remind us, in the way that Jesus says that, that choosing between knowledge and experience is a false dichotomy. That must be rejected by those who name the name of Jesus. We are to know both the Scriptures and the power of God, not one or the other. Jesus may have reminded the disciples in these discussions about how He answered those who came to arrest Him in the Garden of Gethsemane, words that they probably didn't catch that night. Jesus answered and said to those who came to arrest Him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take Me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize Me. But the Scriptures must be fulfilled." I'm sure there were many times that Jesus reviewed the encounter that He had with the religious leaders of the day who rejected Him as the chief cornerstone. John gives us the account in his Gospel in chapter 5, but it's probably a discussion that was held often with these false shepherds of Israel. But there in chapter 5 of John, we read this, as Jesus confronts them. And the Father Himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form, but you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures. So I always point out, that would be the Old Testament, because that's all that was written at this point. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. They had rejected all that Jesus was now giving His followers. These false shepherds had seen the power of God in the miracles that Jesus had performed. They had heard the teachings of Jesus, where He showed them over and over and over again from the Scriptures that He was the Messiah. And they had seen many of the Old Testament prophecies fulfilled as evidence that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. In fact, they were even given eyewitnesses in the Roman soldiers who came to them first with the news of the resurrection. Jesus confronted even these hard-hearted leaders with evidence, knowledge, and power. And this is why we must learn to keep that balance that I mentioned earlier and not play one of these things against another. With that said, I would like to suggest that the church in America today desperately needs to have Jesus open our understanding that we might comprehend the Scriptures. You see, today we have a lot of time spent on the evidence and the proofs. I mean, we've got hundreds, if not thousands, of books that we can give people for evidence and proof and systematics and all the knowledge that we can pour out. We have an explosion in the charismatic movement of power of the Holy Spirit and excitement. But we are in danger of being where those Pharisees and Sadducees were. They knew their history. They knew their Bibles, inside and out. And they were always talking about the power of God to save His people. They expected Him to come and defeat the Roman armies. That's how powerful God was. But they did not know Jesus. It is not that these religious leaders had no knowledge, nor is it that the American church has no knowledge. It is rather that they failed to see that the Scriptures only and always teach us about Jesus. It is something that we are in danger. Their error is something that we are in danger of repeating today. This is what Jesus taught His disciples during His final days with them, and it is what He wants to teach us today. He began with the two disciples that we studied a few weeks ago walking to the road to Emmaus when He challenged them and said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into His glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Now He has almost all of His followers gathered together, probably in the upper room that evening. And again He tells them, "All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." We will not have the time this morning, we wouldn't have the time in another 100 messages to look at all the examples that we could find. But rest assured that this is something that we will see over and over again as we move through the book of Acts. We must learn to see Jesus everywhere in the Scriptures. We must learn to see Jesus in creation and in the judgment of Noah's flood. We must learn to see Jesus in the call of Abraham and in the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. We must learn to see Jesus in the law and all of its regulations. We must learn to see Jesus in the judges and the kings and the prophets of Israel. We must learn to see Jesus in the tabernacle and in the temple, as well as all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament. We must learn to see Jesus in the stories of Job and Esther and in the wisdom of the Psalms and the Proverbs. If we do not learn these lessons well, then all that we can learn, listen carefully, all that we can learn from the Gospels and the Epistles of the New Testament will be of no more help to us than it was for those false shepherds of Israel to have Jesus Himself walking and teaching among them. They did not see Jesus in the Old Testament, and thus they could not see Jesus when He stood right in front of them. It is the same today. We need to see Jesus in the Old Testament if we want to know Him in the New Testament. Sadly, too many American Christians today see the Old Testament as some kind of scary thing that is probably indefensible. I mean, God looks pretty mean back then. And I mean, you know, if I talk about the Old Testament, somebody might ask me to explain that verse about mixing cotton and wool. I mean, what's that got to do with the gospel? And this is why we often see today Bible distribution campaigns that pass out New Testaments or even just the Gospel of John. Now, don't get me wrong, these are good things. And they can bear much fruit. I mean, a single verse of Scripture from God's Word has the power to save souls. So we rejoice with Paul that the Gospel is preached no matter what the motives. But the concern comes when we don't move past the milk, as Jesus is now instructing His disciples to do. When we do finally get around to giving them a Bible, that's the entire Bible, we still probably tell them to read mostly the Psalms of the New Testament, and we sort of add to the problem by making sure that it's a red letter edition. And that's almost what you're stuck with today. It's gotten that bad. Now, we don't ask this very often, and it probably comes to the mind of newer Christians more than us. But there is a logical question that should be asked. If what's printed in red is what Jesus said, then who said all the rest of what we find in the Bible? It's the kind of thing a kid would ask, huh? So, maybe the kids can help us out here. We know that Jesus said those things that are in red in the Bibles, right, kids? Those are the things that He said while He was walking on the earth with His disciples. But we also know that Jesus was not just a man, don't we? All right? He is also the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. We know that Jesus is God, don't we? So the question is, who wrote the Bible? God. Had some human authors, but it's inspired. It's the inspired word of God. So, if the words of Jesus are supposed to be in red, then the whole Bible should be red, right? But you see, black is a lot easier to read, which is why we used to print them just in black. Those are the kinds of things that we need to think about. Because it's the kind of things that got the Sadducees and the Pharisees in trouble. Our desire and prayer for our lives must be that Jesus would do for us what He did for His followers during these 40 days. That He would open our understanding, that we might comprehend the Scriptures, that we might see Jesus everywhere in this book. We should not open it in our morning devotions. We should not approach it here in worship on Sunday without a prayer being on our lips that the Spirit of God would reveal the Son to us. That should be our prayer. And it's not just a once-in-a-lifetime awakening. It is something that we trust Jesus to do through the Holy Spirit for our whole lives. It is our desire that we must instill in our young covenant children. This morning, we gave little Pauline, who's hiding from us back there, a new name. We gave her a name that will bring life instead of death. Her parents have covenanted before us with a promise to raise her in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and we have agreed to be their helpers as God's people. As little Pauline grows, we will show her the evidences that Jesus has left us to believe, that He was crucified, dead, and buried, and that on the third day He rose from the dead. She will be instructed to know the Scriptures and to know Jesus through them as her Savior who came to forgive her sins and make her a part of His church. And Lord willing, she will grow to see God's power in her life, to see His power in the life of her family, and to see His power in the life of His church as we walk obediently with our God here at Church of the King. Now, last week we reviewed at some length the challenge to parents that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to faithfully raise their covenant children. And that is a challenge that Birkin and Leah now face as parents of little Pauline. But you see, it is the same thing that we begin to understand with new eyes when we bring the Old Testament light into the New Testament. The Apostle Paul calls us to this same thing in the book of Colossians, where he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." How do we instill that in little Pauline? We talk about it when she rises. We talk about it when she lays down. We talk about it in the road. We talk about it at home. Those two things are together. But Paul, in chapter 2, quickly warns us that Satan and the world have other plans for us and for our little ones. Jesus offers evidence, instruction, and power so that we might know life. Our enemies will want to show little Pauline the false evidence of this world, where they'll make evolution the standard by which all of science must be judged. They will try to instruct her in the ways of men, teaching her to believe in herself and that man can solve any problem without God. They will tell her even of miracles, like the Big Bang that produced all of life, or how criminals can be rehabilitated rather than punished, and all of this without Jesus. But you see, in contrast, the Apostle Paul writes, "As for you, you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving." This must be our prayer and our goal for all of our covenant children that God has blessed us with, as well as for ourselves. We are not to allow Satan, the world, or even our own flesh to distract us from so great a salvation. And Paul says that we must constantly be on our guard for them and for ourselves. He says in verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ." The world was outraged when Bernie Madoff cheated and got away with a lot of money. And yet, we have deceived and cheated many in this country of their eternal souls. Which do you think carries the greater weight? The Humanist Manifesto of the last century declared that man no longer needed God. But nothing could be further from the truth. It is Jesus who is King of kings and Lord of lords. And Paul says in verse 9, "For in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." As members of the body of Christ, we are complete in Him. And again, bringing in Old Testament imagery, Paul says seamlessly, "In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sin of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which also you were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead." Is there hope for little Pauline as a child of Adam? Yes. Because she is saved by the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And after hearing all of the instruction that Jesus gave from the Old Testament, we will see in the book of Acts that Peter declares on the day of Pentecost that the promise of salvation, the fullness of the promise that we see in all of the Bible, is unto us and our children and to all those who God will call. The great salvation that Luke has only begun to teach us about in his gospel. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. Jesus has placed his name upon us as members of his own body, the church. And Jesus will reign through his church until all of the nations have been made his footstool. Jesus told the disciples that day, "Thus it is written, and thus it is necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." With the evidence in hand, having been instructed by Jesus and empowered by the Holy Spirit, These disciples, this motley crew that we have seen with so many failures, began to obey the Great Commission at Jerusalem. And Luke will continue his orderly account in the book of Acts, where we will see the kingdom taken to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This conquest of the world by Jesus continues today, and it will be carried out by those who name the name of Jesus. Those who have believed the evidence. Those who have been instructed by Jesus. And those who have been empowered by His Holy Spirit. Let's pray.